First Corinthians 15 is a fairly lengthy book, and or lengthy chapter rather, and so we're not going to attempt to get through all of it tonight, but we'll get partway through it. So we're going to begin reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read to verse 28. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. And they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. When all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the truth and the power of your resurrection, Lord. I just pray you would bless us as we examine this portion of your word. We would appreciate your work with resurrection all the more. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we've seen, as we've studied through 1 Corinthians, Paul's dealing with many different issues that they were having trouble with. There was problems of divisions amongst the church. There was problems of immorality that hadn't been dealt with. There was an improper way in which they were doing the Lord's Supper. And then we saw, of course, how they used tongues in the last three chapters was not the right way. And so he's dealing with an issue, and we see verse 12 where it says that there was some among them that said that there was no resurrection of the dead. And when we understand Greek culture, Greek religion, Corinth, of course, was part of what we know to be Greece today, kind of the center of that kind of Hellenistic thought, influenced by many things. In Corinth, of course, they had the temple to the Greek goddess of love. And the idea of the resurrection was something that was foreign to them. They just thought, well, man, they actually believed more in reincarnation. They thought that man dies, but he doesn't ever get back into his body again. And we see that when Paul was at Athens, he preached in Mars Hills, that they thought that he was a setter forth of strange doctrine because he talked about the resurrection. And as soon as he brought that up, when he gave his sermon on Mars Hill, many mocked, and they thought this was ridiculous. We see also with the Sadducees, they were in charge of the temple, but they were influenced by Hellenistic thought and Greek philosophy. And we see it says in Acts 23, verse 8, that they never believed in the resurrection or in angels. They thought it was just the physical that they could see. And so we understand that amongst the Corinthians, just built into their culture would naturally be a skepticism to this thought. And some among them said there was no such thing as a resurrection. And so Paul is writing to set the record straight once and for all. And so we see that he is declaring unto them the gospel that he received. And we see that they received it as well, and that they stand within it. And we recognize that we are saved by faith in what Jesus Christ has done. We stand in that faith. That's how we live is from that foundation. Romans 5 verse 1 and 2 says, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." And we see that it is by that we stand and by which we are saved. It says in Romans 10 verse 9 and 10 that any man confesses with their mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so that was how they received it, by faith. They were delivered from the wrath to come through it, and they stand in the truth of what Christ has done through the gospel. And it says, "If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." The thought of it was that if they didn't continue in it, that it was a sign perhaps they had just had kind of a mental assent, but they hadn't actually made the decision in their heart to change. That their continuance in the faith was an evidence of the reality of their faith. And so it was the idea that he wanted to make certain of this with them. Get them to understand that this was central to their salvation, central to their understanding. And we see verse 3, it says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." And it's kind of the thought that it was given unto him, someone had delivered it unto him, and he brought it to them in exactly the same condition as he received it. It was a precious cargo. That he made sure that they received it wholly. I remember one time we got this package in the mail. We'd ordered some books, and we got it, and the package was there, but the books were not. It had been ripped open, and the package was empty. And it was delivered to us, but it wasn't in the way that it had been originally received. And we think of that with Paul, that he was making sure that they gave him the full thing, and that's what we recognize. We've received it, and we want to give it out fully so that people understand it and that they can be saved by it. And we see he explains it, and this is the gospel in a nutshell. It says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And we recognize that Jesus Christ died for us. He gave his life as a ransom for all to be testified in due time. But he didn't just die as a martyr, as someone that was persecuted and slain. He died for a purpose. He gave his life for us. That when he was on the cross, we remember him saying that it was finished before he died. That he completed that. He died for our sins to pay for the penalty of our sins. And we realized that it was according to the Scriptures, that the Scriptures had foretold, even from the beginning, the seed of the woman was going to come and bruise the head of the serpent, and his heel would be bruised as well. We see in Isaiah chapter 53 that it speaks a great deal of this one that was to come. Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 7, it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And we see as well, verse 12, it says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressions, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That we can see so many facets in these verses of what came to pass when Christ gave his life for us, but he was numbered with the transgressions, he bore our sins, that he died according to the scriptures. We recognize as well that he was buried, and that it was according to the scriptures. There was the prophecy that was gave, just as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so Christ was going to spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth and then rise again. And we find that when he was dead, that Joseph of Arimathea begged the body of Jesus from Pilate, and he took him down from the cross, and him and Nicodemus together embalmed him and put him in the tomb. And then, of course, there was ones that were afraid that, oh, well, he said that he would rise again, so we want to make sure that the disciples can't steal his body and say that it was. So they put soldiers in front, they sealed the stone, they set a watch to make sure that there couldn't be any possibility of that happening. But yet we see the last part of the gospel, that he rose again according to the scriptures. Matthew chapter 28, it speaks of that there's a great earthquake, the stone was rolled away, and an angel sat upon it. Matthew 28 says, his countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And of course the women, they were worried, well, how are we going to roll the stone away? We're not strong enough to do that. But it was already there and already rolled away when they got there. And the angel answered and said to the woman, fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. That he rose again, that death could not keep his prey, he was able to tear the very bars away of it. And we see that it was according to the scriptures, that just as his death and his burial were prophesied, so was his resurrection. We see again in Isaiah chapter 53, in verse 10, it speaks of him, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That we see in the verses above that speaks of how him being cut off from the land of the living. Yet in this next verse we see that he prolongs his days. So how is it that someone that has died can prolong his days? Well, the only way that that's possible is if they are raised from the dead. And so we see that it is a testimony of that. We see as well, it speaks of in Psalm 16 verse 9, where it says that thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer thine holy one to see corruption. And we see that Peter used this verse in Acts chapter 2 to show the people that this was, even though it was spoken of by David, that it was a prophecy concerning the son of David, the one that would come. He said in Acts chapter 2, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And so we see that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, he was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures on the third day. And it just is said that they were all witnesses, that he was seen of many different witnesses. They weren't just people that had heard of it. There were many eyewitnesses that saw him, that got to handle him. It says of Peter and of the 12, 500 brethren at once, that there is numerous times we see in the scriptures that he was seen by them. We think specifically in Luke chapter 24 of how they were gathered together for fear of the Jews. And it says, as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And he showed them his hands and his feet. And they still didn't believe out of joy. And he said, do you have any meat? And they gave him some fish and a honeycomb, and he ate before them to give them evidence of that. That we think as well of Thomas, that he wasn't there the first time. And he said, well, except I'm able to put my fingers in the prints of his hands and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. But then Jesus showed himself and said, he encouraged them, be not faithless but believing. And Thomas had to recognize he was his Lord and his God, that he was raised from the dead. And he said that at a certain point, we don't know specifically what this time is, that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once. And he says, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. That the book of 1 Corinthians was written about 30 years after the resurrection of Christ, and so many were still alive, some had passed on. We see it was seen of James, speaking of his half-brother, then of all the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen of Paul on the road to Damascus, where he met him in the blinding light and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. So he got to meet him. He got to see him. And he speaks of himself as one born out of due time, that it was kind of, he was sort of after everyone else. And he says, for I am the least of the apostles. I am not meet to be called an apostle, because he persecuted the church of God. That he had done a great many evil things through his life. That he said that he was before a murderer and a blasphemer. That God came to save sinners, he said of himself, of whom I am chief. But God was gracious to him. God was merciful to him. By the grace of God, he was what he was, that God had changed him. God had brought him out of that, now that he was able to preach the faith that he once destroyed. And that's what we understand grace to be, that it's not simply that we don't get the punishment we deserve, but we're given the opportunity to minister for the Lord. We who are sinners that are deserving only of his wrath now have the opportunity to be his witnesses. And we see with Paul that he received this grace. He was such an awful sinner, but we understand that where grace abounds, sinneth much more abound. And we find in Ephesians, it says, 3 verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That it was a blessing for him, and he wanted to make the most of it. And he says, this grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain. And that's the horrible thought we could have, is that God shows grace to us and then it might be in vain, that we wouldn't use what he has given us, the blessings he's given us, the opportunities to serve him and minister to others, that we want to make the most of that. And it says that he labored more abundantly than they all, and he recognized it wasn't him. He couldn't really labor for the Lord and be pleasing the Lord in his own strength. But he said it was according to the grace that was given me. And he speaks of this in Colossians 1:29. It says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. That God was empowering him. And in the same way, God can empower us, that we can minister for him. So that was the case of all these different ones that were witnesses, that they preached the truth of his death, burial, and resurrection. And the Corinthians believed that as they received it from them. So then he asks, well, how is it then, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And it was something that it really should, in a way, he's kind of saying, how can that be? How could you get to this conclusion? But we recognize just kind of from kind of their influence of the Greek culture, different things, they kind of thought, well, it wasn't necessary. Our souls are saved. We're on our way to heaven. What do we need our body to be resurrected for? They were really oblivious to the great significance of the resurrection of the dead. And we see in the scriptures that the resurrection of the dead wasn't a new concept, that it was foretold in many different places in the Old Testament. We think of Job, one of the oldest books of the Bible, where this man said, Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." This thought that even though that his body was consumed in the grave, and it's been countless centuries since he passed from this earth, but he says, "In my flesh I will see God." We think also in Daniel of how he prophesies in the time of the end. Daniel chapter 2, or chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." And so we see that it was foretold in the Old Testament. It was expected. We see in John 11 where Jesus comes after Lazarus has died, and his sister says, "Well, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And Jesus says to her, "Well, your brother will rise again." And what does she say? He says, "I believe that he will rise in the resurrection of the last day," that she had this hope for the future. But we see how Jesus directed her not to look just in the future, but look to him as the source of that resurrection. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And so we see that it is linked to him, that he is the resurrection and life, that he is the source of it. He is, we see later on in 1 Corinthians 15, he is the first fruits of the resurrection. That he promised it himself. He said in John 14, verse 19, "Because I live, ye shall live also." And so Paul is showing to them that they're linked. You can't have one without the other. That if there wasn't any resurrection of the dead, then Christ would not be risen. And if he's not risen, then their preaching was vain, and your faith is also vain. How fundamental it is to our understanding that essentially if Christ was not risen, if the resurrection of the dead was not true, that we would be following a false religion, that we would be pursuing something that is not to our salvation but is to our eternal damnation, because it would be a lie. And we want to realize that there's so many things in the scriptures that we can't take just a chunk of it and ignore other parts. It's just the same that some might say, "Well, Jesus was a great teacher. He taught many good things of morals and other things, but he wasn't God." If someone says that, we recognize that Jesus himself says that he was God. He claimed to be. And if he wasn't God, he's either a liar or he was someone that was deluded, that was actually leading many people astray. And we have to recognize that we have to accept everything that he says or nothing. And we realize that we have to accept this as well. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then it's not possible that Christ was raised as well. And we know that he was raised from the dead, and therefore the resurrection of the dead is just as much of a truth as that. Because we realize the purpose of the resurrection, that it was a sign that God was satisfied with what was done. That no one would really know that God had accepted his sacrifice unless he had been raised from the dead. It says, Acts 5 verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." And We recognize how fundamental it is, and that's why the thought of the resurrection is under such attack, that many try to say, well, it didn't happen or it couldn't happen. But the fact is that it did, and it changed the world when it did happen. And we want to recognize how significant it is that it speaks in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25 of Jesus that he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That it's the thought that he died for our sins to pay for them, but then it was necessary that he could be raised again so it would be just as if we had never sinned, so that our slate would be made clean, that there's no record of our sins in heaven. That it was an act of justification. It was also an act of vindication. We see Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. That all these different ones, they said, well, you say that you're the Son of God, are you truly? And he said, well, you say that I am, and they accused him of blasphemy. But the fact is, when he was raised from the dead, he proved it, that he was the only begotten Son of God. And we think as well in Luke chapter 24 of those two walking on the road to Emmaus, and Christ came along with them, the risen Christ, and they didn't understand who he was. They didn't recognize him. And he asked them, why you're sad? And they said, well, haven't you heard what's going on? And he told them about this Jesus of Nazareth, this prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, that the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have him crucified him. And it says, verse 21, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. That time between his death and his resurrection, everyone was confused. They said, well, we thought he was the one. We thought he was going to bring everything together. He was going to be our Redeemer. But we don't know what's going to happen. It just doesn't make sense. But then, when they realized that he was truly raised from the dead, it changed everything. That these guys had spent most of the day walking home. They were tired. They're going to sit down to eat and then have a rest. But then when they realized that Christ was risen, they got up and ran back to Jerusalem as fast as they could to tell everyone else that it made such a difference to them. And we realize that the resurrection of Christ changed everything. And he says, of all of that, how significant it is, if Christ be not raised, or faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. They which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we have all men most miserable. And we think of that as believers, thinking of Paul and others, that they had given up so many things to serve the Lord. They had essentially set aside this world so that they might gain the next. If they found out that there was no resurrection of the dead, it's basically they lost out on both of them. But we see verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead, that it's absolutely certain, it's a fact of history, that he's become the first fruits of that step. That we want to think of that God, when he redeems us, he redeems all of us, that body, soul, and spirit. He saved our soul, our spirits were dead in sins, but he brought them back to life. But he's not going to leave our bodies just to be eaten by worms and destroyed by the curse and the effects of sin. That he is able to save us to the uttermost. He saves us soul, spirit, and body. And it's kind of the thing, when we have a new body, it'll show what's already gone on within the heart, that we're going to be changed. We're going to be like him. And we think of it, when he's the first fruits, that means there's a great harvest to come, and he's gathering that harvest, and he will come again and receive them unto himself. And it's something that we look for. We long for that day. It says in Philippians chapter 3, Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And so we can be so thankful for that. And we see by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That our father Adam, that he turned against God, he sinned and partook of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, and because of him the death passed upon all men, and all of us are under his curse. But yet, by one man came the resurrection of the dead, in Christ shall all be made alive. And we think of that, speaking of the resurrection, we looked at in Daniel chapter 12, that all be raised, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting destruction. We see that also in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. It speaks of that as well. In Revelation 20, we see it spoken of these ones that are raised, that they'll rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. It says, blessed are they that have part in the first resurrection. For them the second death has no power. And so there are the ones that have trusted in Christ that will be raised from the dead. But we see also at the great white throne of judgment that all the dead that are not have not trusted in Christ are going to be brought before the judgment throne. Their sentence is going to be read, and they will be raised, but it is not to salvation, but to destruction. And we find that death and hell are cast in the lake of fire. And so we see that it says, every man his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. That there will be an order. We understand that Christ is the first fruits. We know when he comes to take us back to be with himself, that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And after that, we understand that God's going to put down all his enemies, that he will rule and reign with the rod and iron. It speaks in Philippians chapter 2 that every knee shall bow to him, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. The kingdom will be established that will last forever. That this is what is to come. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That he will have victory over even that. That it's not something that will be feared anymore. We read in the last chapters of Revelation that there's not going to be death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor any more pain. Those things are passed away. That he's conquered them. And we see that it speaks in Revelation 1 that he says, behold, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. That he is rules and reigns. That he, and once he has done that, once he has put all enemies under his feet, he delivers his kingdom unto his Father, and then at that time that we enter into eternity with the Lord, dwelling with him throughout all time. And this is what we have to look forward to, something that we don't understand all about it, but we see that it's spoken of. And just as Job said, that even though we might pass from this earth, that one day in our own flesh, in a new body, that we will see God face to face, and we will serve him and honor and worship him. And so may we recognize the greatness of his resurrection, the blessed hope that we have, and may we live in the light of that throughout the days to come. Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for your resurrection and this hope we have. Pray you'd help us to live for eternity. Help us to honor you in all that we do and be witnesses of what you have done in our lives, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Alright, so let's turn to number 138 and we'll sing Christ Arose, hymn number 138. Number 138, on the first.
Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he rose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he rose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.